Well, it is, of course, Sunday, the first day of the week. And I want you to think back on last week. Think back to what happened last week. And I want to ask you this. When were you angry? I'm not going to ask if you were angry, because if you were anything like me, you were angry last week. Now, probably not seriously angry. Maybe you go weeks without being seriously angry, but you probably were at least mildly angry about something last week. So what was that thing that you were angry about? What triggered your anger? Anger is a very common emotional response for all of us. It happens when there is what we perceive to be an injustice in the world, or when there's a gap between what we think should be the case, what we think reality should be, and what reality actually is, then we often get angry. And again, that anger may be slight, it might be very mild, might be minor, it might be a full-on rage. Now, this past week, I didn't get very angry. I don't know that I've had a very serious bout of anger for a while, but I get angry in some small ways about some pretty minor things. Just last week, I think of, I was driving, and I was on a road that had four lanes, two lanes going in each direction. And I was at a traffic light for a little bit. It was red. And then the light turned green, and there were several cars ahead of me. But after the line sort of moved a little bit ahead, I could see that it really wasn't advancing quickly. And I was thinking, well, I'm not going to get through this green light. So I was in the right-hand lane. I get in the left-hand lane, going to go around the cars that were just sort of stuck. And I see then there's this flatbed truck that wasn't moving for a while. And I'm not sure what happened, but it seemed like maybe the driver wasn't paying attention. Maybe he was on his phone or something when the light turned green. But then finally he starts to get moving. And then I see the light is turning yellow, and I know I can't get through the yellow light, so I stop at the traffic light. But the flatbed truck keeps going and blows through the red light then. So he was holding up traffic, including me, and then finally decides to get going, and then he runs a red light. And then while I'm stopped at my red light, I see that like a quarter mile down the road, he runs through another yellow turning red light. I'm just like, what? I wasn't really angry, but I was like, what is your deal, man? It's terrible driving. But I have been way more angry in driving, that's to be sure. And maybe you're like that. Or I also got mildly angry, or maybe was just annoyed at a computer issue. For some reason, when computers don't work, that gets me very bothered. It's one of the things that bothers me most, because you expect the computer to work the same way every time. And I was trying to upload last week's sermon, put that file on our website, and it wasn't working properly. It was going very slowly, and then the upload would stop before it was completed. And I tried this several times over 2 days. Finally, just this morning, I got it to upload. It went very slowly, but it finally made it through. Those things bother me. What makes you angry? What bothered you this past week? Well, all of us have been angry, and all of us have seen other people get angry. And sometimes we've seen other people get very angry. We've seen the destruction that anger can produce. Some of us have probably seen people who are kind of scary angry, right? People who are threatening. Maybe some of us have been on the opposite end of that anger in a very serious way. We've been hit, we've been abused in some manner. We have seen that anger can get out of control and do a lot of damage. Well, this morning, as we finish looking at the seven deadly sins, or as I've been calling them, the seven root vices, we are going to look at anger. And we are going to look at what the book of Proverbs says about anger, but we're also going to take a look at what the whole of the Bible says about this very powerful emotion. And I should say this before we get going, like any of these things that we see in these vices, there can be a kernel of goodness in these things. We talked about lust, for example, and a sexual desire can be a very good thing when it's channeled in the right way, when it's experienced in the right context, when we act upon it rightly. But a lot of times it's out of control, and it's not channeled in the right way, and we direct our lust toward wrong objects. The same thing is true of anger. Anger can be a good thing. It's not inherently or necessarily a bad thing, but it can often just go off the rails and lead to great damage. So we have to be very careful about it. That's why we want to make sure we're understanding what the fullness of the Bible says about anger. We are going to look at some of the Proverbs that deal with anger and strife and hot temper and things like that. And a lot of these are in the worship guide. So I'm going to be going through a lot of different passages. Some of them are in the worship guide. Some of them are not. You can just listen if you want to take notes or something on a paper or write it down somehow. That's fine. You don't have to flip through the Bible for all these. But the first one I'll look at is Proverbs 10, verse 12. It says this, Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now this verse says, hatred stirs up strife. Anger is not necessarily hatred. You can be angry about something without hating someone. But there is a fine line between the two. And our anger often involves hatred. But according to this passage, that verse, the opposite of hatred is love. And love can cover up offenses. Love can diminish strife. Love can bring about peace. There are a number of Proverbs that talk about quick temper, about someone who is easily angered. Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." So the person who gets angry quickly, they have a quick temper, they're a fool, and they do foolish things. This person is the one who does evil and is subsequently hated by other people. And that's kind of ironic because we often get angry because we think we're not valued by other people the way that we ought to. Other people don't see how good we are, how great of a friend we are, how valuable of a worker we are, how we have such good ideas or some talent or whatever. And we get angry about that. But our anger can lead us to be hated more by other people, not valued more, not esteemed more. Now in Proverbs 15, verse 18, the person with the hair-trigger temper is contrasted with the person who is slow to anger. So Proverbs 15, 18 says this, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." So the one with that hot temper, the one who's easily angered, stirs up strife, causes quarreling, fighting, divisions. He or she gets angry quickly. But the person who is slow to anger brings about peace. So there's this strong correlation between how you control your anger, how you handle your anger, and whether there is going to be division or peace. In chapter 17 of Proverbs, we see that there are some verses related to strife, which, as we've seen, is often caused by anger. Proverbs 17, 14 says this, "The beginning of strife is like water, is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out." So the beginning of a fight is like a dam that has cracks. It's about to burst. And of course, once the dam gives way, a dangerous surge of water will come upon you and everyone else involved. So it's better to stop strife before it leads to a fight. And a few verses later, verse 19 of Proverbs 17, we read, "Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction." So the one who loves strife loves sin, or the one who loves sin loves strife. And the reference to a high door probably refers to someone's pride. They think they're above others. And the one who thinks they're above others is actually on a path to destruction. Pride is often that thing which is behind anger. Pride is really the root vice. We think we're better than we are. We think we're entitled to something. We think we're entitled to certain outcomes in life. And when we don't receive those outcomes, we get very angry. So again, it's very easy to see how these vices are interrelated and how pride is often behind all the other vices. Well, the book of Proverbs also talks about people who avoid anger and strife, people who aren't so hot-tempered. So look at Proverbs 17, verse 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. The one who controls his mouth is a wise person. And he not only controls his mouth, but he has a cool spirit. Now we're going to talk about speech, or our words, in another week as we continue to look at the Proverbs, because there are many Proverbs about how to speak and how not to speak. But it's clear that our anger often leads to angry and destructive words. It is the fool who doesn't know how to control his anger. It is a fool who doesn't know how to control his words. But it is the wise man who restrains his mouth, or is the wise woman who has a cool spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 3 is similar. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Once again, the wise person stays out of fights, but it's the fool who is attracted to them, who loves to get into fights. There are several proverbs that warn against a man of wrath, or a wrathful man. And there's the warning to the people who are wise: don't get caught up in that person's anger. Don't be associated with those people. They cause all kinds of fighting and divisions. And there's a promise that such a person will pay for their wrath, their anger. So first look at Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, which say, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And then Proverbs 29, verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. And then finally, we read this in Proverbs 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. It's clear that the book of Proverbs portrays anger in a very negative light. Anger is often destructive. It leads to fighting. It leads to other sins. It ensnares other people, gets them involved in fighting. So don't be angry, or control your anger. Be a person of cool spirit. Don't get caught up in fighting. Now, all of that is highly relevant for our time, because we live in a very angry age, in a very angry society. We don't seem to see a lot of people with cool spirits these days. Instead, we see a lot of people who, they're convinced they're right. They're convinced that their way is the way things should go. They look at the world and they perceive that there are injustices, whether they are actual injustices or not. And they are not open to reason. They're not open to conversation or dialogue. These are the people who idolize political power and seem to want to use power regardless of the cost, regardless of any other consideration. Christians, I want to say this very clearly, we cannot be those kind of people. We can't be people who never listen, who aren't open to reason, who don't stop and think, well, maybe we're wrong about some things. We can't be people who are quick to anger. We have to be cool spirits in a very hot-headed age. That's wisdom. Well, now that we've looked briefly at what the Proverbs say about anger, we also want to consider what the rest of the Bible says about it. This is true about anything. If we just look at what the Proverbs say without considering what the rest of the Bible says, we're probably going to misunderstand the Proverbs. And I think that's probably true about anything in the Bible. If we take just one verse, one chapter, one book, and ignore the rest, we're going to have a wrong understanding of the whole of God's Word. We don't want to do that. We want to understand what God has revealed to us, what God's will is for us. So we look to the whole Bible. And we've looked at other weeks, how so many of these vices are apparent right at the beginning of the Bible, or certainly within the book of Genesis. And the same is true of anger. We don't have to look too far into the book of Genesis to find the first story of anger, which occurs in chapter 4 of Genesis. It's the very famous story of Cain and Abel. A lot of us know the story very well. But if you don't, the first two humans, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They did not trust God. They did not obey his commands. And because of that, they were kicked out of a perfect place, this paradise, this garden in which God and human beings dwelled together. And they were cast out into the wilderness where things go wrong and life is hard and life is punctuated by death. And when they're out in the wilderness, they start to have children. They have two sons named Cain and Abel. And when they grew up, both of these sons brought sacrifices, offerings to God. And we're told that Abel's offerings were acceptable to God. God poured out his favor upon Abel. He looked at Abel favorably. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament says the reason why is because Abel brought his offerings in faith. But Cain apparently did not do that. Now, when Cain saw that his brother was favored by God, he became very angry. And God spoke directly to Cain and asked him this very important question. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Why are you angry, Cain? Why are you so upset? That's a penetrating question. God wants to get to the root of Cain's anger, to demonstrate to Cain why he's angry. Why are you angry? Cain was envious of his brother, that's why. He shouldn't have tried to compare himself to his brother. Instead, he should have just done what was right in God's sight. But he believed that he was entitled to favor from God. He probably believed that he was entitled to having an equal status, or maybe even a greater status than his brother. He couldn't bear that his brother was favored. He was so angry that he ignored God's warning that sin is crouching at your door. It basically desires to master you, to dominate you. And he killed his own brother. It's very clear that his anger was triggered by envy, which was built on the root of pride. His anger was not righteous. He was angry not over a real injustice, but over what he thought was an injustice. And we can often be angry when we think we're entitled to things or when we compare ourselves to other people. Now, there are surely many other stories in the Old Testament about people becoming angry in an unrighteous way, but we don't have time to look at all of them, of course. But I want to look at one more example about unrighteous anger, because it can play out in all kinds of ways, some ways that are ways that we wouldn't anticipate, maybe. Many of us know the story of Jonah very well. There's a book in the Bible called Jonah. It's fairly short, 4 chapters. Jonah was a prophet whom God called to go from Israel to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which was the enemy of Israel at the time and basically the world's superpower. And he was to go to Nineveh and basically say, you got to turn to God. And if you don't, God's going to level the city, or he's going to bring disaster upon you some way or the other. Now, these people were the dreaded enemies of Israel. They were Gentiles. Jonah thought these couldn't possibly be people who are also God's chosen people in some way or the other. They don't deserve to have a chance to turn back to God. So God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And what does Jonah do? He doesn't go there. He disobeys God. He heads in the other direction. Now, God famously redirects Jonah. He sends a storm and that storm threatens the ship that Jonah is on. And it was only when Jonah is thrown off of that ship, which was actually by his request, he realized the reason why this great storm had come upon the ship and all who were in it was because of him. It was only when he was thrown off that the storm faded away, the weather turned back to normal, and all the others on the ship were safe. But Jonah was thrown into the raging sea so that the others could live. And then God sent a large fish miraculously to rescue Jonah, to preserve him, Somehow he lived inside a fish 3 days, three nights. We know this is the normal course of events. This is a miracle. And then he rises from the fish back to land, and God calls him again, go to that city. So Jonah goes this time. And he goes to Nineveh and he warns the city, goes about proclaiming that there's going to be disaster. Well, then the king of Nineveh leads the people in repenting. And he says to them, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When the people repent, God relents from any plans of disaster for the city at that time. Now you think that Jonah should be happy about that. These people who are doing evil are stopping doing evil and they're turning to God. This is a cause for celebration if you're aligned with God. But this is what we read. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Why was he angry? He didn't want God to have mercy on these people, his enemies. He said to God, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He was so upset that God would spare his enemies that he said, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's so angry, he'd just rather die than see his enemies saved. Well, how does God respond? God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Again, Jonah wanted his enemies to die. He wanted them to be destroyed. That was his expectation. And he knew that if he went to Nineveh and he preached a message of doom and judgment, provided that the people didn't repent, he knew that if they repented, God would be merciful to them. He didn't want that to happen. That was not what he desired. And when it came to pass, he was angry. He tried to run away from God at first, even to avoid that message of possible mercy, possible grace to those who repent. But there's no running away from God. And even when he finally did what God wanted him to do, he was still pouting and pitching a fit and being angry, because there was that gap between what he desired and what actually came to pass. His anger was not righteous. Now, when Jonah said that God he's gracious, he is righteous, but when he said he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he was echoing a very famous passage that comes earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 34, God reveals his name, his character, his identity, his nature to Moses. And we read this in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34. This is God speaking of himself to Moses. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God is merciful. He doesn't give us immediately what we deserve, which is punishment for our sin. All of us have failed to live life on God's terms. We have failed to love him, to treasure him. We have failed to worship him. We have failed to obey him. And we certainly have failed to love one another. Now, God would be right. He would be just to wipe us out the moment we sinned, to purify his creation from all evil. God loves what he has made, and he hates sin because sin destroys. So anger is not actually the opposite of love. God gets angry about sin. And there is such a thing, therefore, as righteous anger, which is getting angry about the right thing and in the right way, when that anger is controlled and when it leads to a productive outcome. And the problem is our anger is so often unrighteous, but that is not true. It is never true of God. When he is angry, it is always for right reasons. But that passage says that God is slow to anger. He's merciful. He's gracious. And yet it also says that he will by no means clear the guilty. He will punish all sin because God hates it, because it destroys, it corrupts, it tampers with his world. He's going to do something about it because he loves his creation. Again, that shows us that anger is not opposed to love. And sometimes even hate, when it's directed at the right thing, is not opposed to love. You know what the opposite of love is? It's apathy. It's indifference. It's the shrug of the shoulders. When you see that there is real injustice, and you say, it's not my deal. Someone else will deal with it. I don't care. That isn't love. If God did nothing in the light of the world's sin, if he did not punish all sin, he would not be a God of love. Now, there are a number of passages in the Bible that speak of God's love, his anger, his loving anger, we might say, his righteous anger. There's one that I believe I put in the worship guide. Maybe I didn't, but it's Psalm 7. It's a psalm of David, and David is, as he often does, appealing to God to take care of his enemies. So in Psalm 7, beginning in verse 6, we read this. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. So David, asking God to punish my enemies, judge them, even judge me according to what I have done and who I am. David is crying out ultimately for justice. He is asking for God to act in his anger. God, be angry at this injustice. Do something about it. He says, I know you are a righteous judge. You are feeling indignation every day because there's sin in the world. And that's not just David's opinion. We see that in other parts of the Bible. There's a story of God getting angry with Israel in Numbers 11. God had miraculously, graciously brought Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. He delivers them from bondage, and he sets them on a path to their own land. But on the way, they complain. They're moaning about this and that. They don't like their leader, Moses. They don't have enough water. They don't like the food that God is giving them. So in Numbers chapter 11, they start complaining again. And we're told that God's anger was kindled against them. God is slow to anger, but he does get angry. And when he gets angry, it's a righteous anger. It is never out of control. Anger is not always wrong. Yet still, the Bible often warns against anger. We've read about that in the Proverbs. We can read about that in Psalm 37, verse 8, which says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Now, from that, we might conclude, okay, maybe it's okay if God is angry, but it's not okay if we are angry. And God has prerogatives that we don't have. God can do things. He has the right to do things that we don't have the right to do because he's God and he's the creator of all things. He can do what he pleases, and whatever he pleases is right. But maybe it's wrong for us. You know, we don't have the character of God. We don't have the role of God. Maybe we should never get angry. Well, we know that isn't true. We know that it is possible for humans to get angry in a righteous way for two reasons. One of them is that Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, was angry, and yet Jesus never sinned. In fact, he's the only human being who has never sinned. And there are at least two times in the Gospels when Jesus is angry, when he's described as being angry. There might have been other times when he actually was angry, but there are two times where it's kind of clear. One of those is in Mark chapter 3. There's a story about how Jesus was in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the day of rest and a day of worship for the Jews. And there is a man there in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he has a withered hand, whatever that means. He has some kind of injury, some kind of infirmity. Now, Jesus' enemies are there. There are people there who are opposed to Jesus, and Jesus knows that. And they're looking at Jesus to see if he will heal this man on the Sabbath. They know that Jesus has performed miracles. He has healed people. Now, Jesus didn't come to heal everyone, but he did perform some miracles to show what he will do for his people at the end of time. When he comes again to earth, he will give his people perfect bodies. There will be no more diseases, no more handicaps, no more death. Jesus' enemies know that he's a healer, and they know there's a man who needs healing. And they see Jesus there, and they think, I wonder if he's going to do it on the Sabbath. Well, that's the day you're not supposed to work, but healing would be a work. So maybe we can trap Jesus. He's going to break the law. Well, Jesus knew what his enemies were thinking. So first he asked them a question. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Jesus knew that the Sabbath prohibited work from being done, but he also knew that there are times when you have basically one moral principle and another. One moral principle is do good when you can. Don't do harm. If it's within your power to heal someone, do it. And that other principle is the Sabbath one. And he knew that the Sabbath wasn't about being legalistic. It was intended for good. It was intended for rest. It was intended for healing. So when he asks this question, no one answers him. I mean, who's going to say it's wrong to do good? It's wrong to save and to heal. So then we see Jesus looking around at them, his opponents, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. That's Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And then Jesus heals the man. So Jesus gets angry at hard hearts, hearts that would rather see a man suffer than be healed. And I suppose he was angry that his enemies were so hard-hearted that they were opposing God. Because to oppose the Son of God is to oppose God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. So Jesus was angry about sin. But he was also angry at the effects of sin. So there's another story in the Gospels. In John chapter 11, the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Jesus is told about that. Jesus could have healed Lazarus immediately, just thinking a thought. But he allows Lazarus to die, which sounds cold at first, but he knows what's going to happen next. He allows Lazarus to die so that he could later bring him back to life, and that would lead more people to trust in him, and all of that would lead to God's being glorified. But when Jesus encounters Lazarus' sister, Mary, weeping at the tomb, and he sees other people there mourning, we're told that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. But deeply moved is really a bad translation. So even in the translation that I use, the English Standard Version, there's a footnote, and it says, or was indignant. Jesus was really angry. Why? Because there's such a thing as death. Because there's such a thing as mourning. Yes, it is part of God's plan, but it doesn't mean that God has to like every little element of it, but it's necessary for something greater. Still, Jesus was angry. He was angry because there's sin in the world, because Adam and Eve and all their descendants, which include us, have sinned. And because of sin, there is death. There is sadness. There is grief. And even though Jesus is God and he's in complete control of the world that he made, it makes him angry. And yet it is his anger that propels him to fight against evil, to fight against sin. So he brings Lazarus back to life. But he didn't do just that. He did what was needed to fight against the root of death. The root of death is sin. And Jesus, the Son of God, who's always existed, became a human being. He came to earth in order to fight against sin, to deal with it. He came to lead the perfect human life that we should live, but we don't live. And by doing that, by living the perfect life, he fulfilled God's plans for humanity. But he also came to die. Though he never did anything wrong, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. Not his sin, he never sinned, but the sins of every human who will ever trust in him. You remember that passage I read earlier, Exodus 34, the one that talks about God being merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It's beautiful. The passage says God forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin. But the same passage says that God will by no means clear the guilty. How are both those things possible? How will he by no means clear the guilty and yet also apparently clear the guilty? Well, the answer to the riddle is Jesus. God can forgive us not by clearing our guilt as if he just wiped it away, shrugged his shoulders and forgot it, swept it under the rug, said, no big deal, let's move on. He can't do that. He's a perfect judge. But God transfers the guilt of his people, those who come to Jesus in faith, and he puts them onto his son, and his son willingly paid for that guilt in taking on the death penalty for sin. Jesus died the death of sinners so that sinners could be forgiven and could live forever. Jesus hated sin so much, he knew that sin required nothing short of death and God's wrath being poured out on it. And yet Jesus loves his people so much, and he loves God the Father and his glory so much that he was willing to die. God's anger against sin and his love for his people are both present at the cross. We see them both right there. And Jesus shows us that it is possible to be angry and to do something in anger about sin. Now, of course, we're not Jesus. We're not God. We can't save our own souls, let alone the souls of others. Jesus had a perfect character that would prohibit him from sinning. We don't have perfect characters, at least not yet. We have hearts that aren't completely pure. Even Christians can and do get angry about the wrong things, or they deal with their anger in wrong ways. So we must be careful about our anger. It must be directed against sin, just as Jesus' anger was directed against sin. And there's a passage in the New Testament that speaks to this, that shows us that we can be angry, but that we also should put away our anger, which again seems like a puzzle. This is Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Before I read that passage, I just want to explain real quickly what's going on in this book of the Bible. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians. And he begins by telling them that God chose them to be his children, to be adopted as his children before he even created the universe. And that adoption is effected through the work of Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins. His blood was shed so they could go free. And he says that salvation from condemnation, reconciliation to God, it is entirely a gift from God. It's a gracious gift that he gives to his people. It's received by faith, but even the act of faith in Jesus is a gift of God, so that we can't boast about saving ourselves. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. And then Paul goes on to talk about how Christians should live in light of that gracious gift of salvation. In the beginning of chapter 4, he says, you should put to death your old ways. Put off the old self with all the bad desires. Put on the new self. And then he writes this, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul says, be angry and do not sin. He's actually commanding anger, but he also says, do not sin. And that's actually a quotation from Psalm 4, verse 4. And then Paul goes on to say how our anger shouldn't linger. We shouldn't go to bed angry. We shouldn't harbor resentment, because that gives the devil an opportunity to create greater division. I think what Paul is saying here is that we should be angry at sin, but not angry with one another. So there's two senses of anger or angry being used in this one passage. Be angry at all those bad desires that are within you that would cause you to do sin. Be angry at them, fight against them so that you do not sin. Be careful that your anger doesn't get out of control so that you sin. Be angry about the right things and in the right way. And the antidote to anger with other people is to love them. Speak words that build up other people. Give them grace. Now, sometimes those words have to include words that address sin, words that correct. We can build each other up by calling out one another's sins and calling other people to repentance. But we must do that in love. And we must not hate one another, even while we hate our sins and the sins of others. We don't want to hate people. We must be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So be angry about sin, and don't sin. Don't hate people, hate sin. It's a very important distinction. And be careful that you're angry about the right things, that your anger is righteous, that you're actually angry about real injustices, not things that you think are unjust, because sometimes what we think is not lining up with reality. Display the kind of anger that the Son of God displayed. But we need to be very careful about anger. And that's why James, again in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to open your mouth or type words in the internet, slow to anger. The unrighteous anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. In fact, even our righteous anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Only Jesus produces the righteousness of God. And if you want to be right in God's eyes, you want to have a right relationship with God, you want to be forgiven for all the wrong you've done, you want to have eternal life after death, you must know and trust Jesus. And if you don't know him, learn everything you can about him. If you don't trust him, I ask you this: what are you trusting in? In whom are you trusting? What is it that you think will give you a perfect life? What is it that you think will conquer the problem of death? What is it that you think will make you right in God's sight? What do you think is going to make your life whole? There is no one but Jesus who can reconcile you to God. There is no one but Jesus who can conquer the powers of evil and death. There is no one but Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. But if you put your trust in him, you have the promise that you will not be condemned. You will be forgiven. So trust in him today. And if you need to learn more about him, please contact me. I'd love to help you in any way I can. If you trust in Jesus, follow him. Follow his example. Jesus did not get angry over petty things. He didn't get angry when he was insulted or when he was tortured or when he was killed. He got angry about hard hearts and the hard effects of sin. But he didn't get angry about all kinds of things that we do. So if you're a Christian, don't let your pride get you angry about things like this, when people insult you, when someone doesn't value your opinion, or they don't take your input, when they don't see the work that you're doing and praise you, when someone cuts you off in traffic maybe, when things don't break your way. be careful not to get angry. You're not entitled to things going your way. But do get angry about sin. Do get angry about real injustices. Put your sin to death as much as you can. Fight injustice where and when you can. But be careful. First, make sure that it really is an injustice. Know your Bible. Know how to interpret all of reality through the lens of Scripture. And be quick to listen, quick to think, slow to formulate strong opinions, be slow to anger. Stop and pray to God, ask for wisdom and guidance. God, I'm starting to feel angry. Is this right? What do I do with this? How do I channel this? If you think your anger is righteous, then call upon God to fix that evil. Say to God, arise, O Lord, in your anger, do something about it. And do what you can to fight injustice, but do that Christianly. Not the way the world fights, with a whole bunch of power and weapons, but with love, with persuasion, with calling on people to do the right thing. Do it in love. Love one another, hate sins, and be angry at that. That is the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we all have issues with anger. Some of us, we get mildly angry. Maybe we hide our anger well. Some of us are known to fly off the handle every once in a while and not to control it at all. Some of us may be somewhere in between. But we all get angry about things. We all get unrighteously angry. Father, would you correct us? Would you teach us to be slow, to be angry, quick to think, quick to listen, quick to be reasoning, quick to love, slow to anger? And if we get angry, Father, would you help us to be angry about the right things, to hate our sin, to hate sin so much that we would call upon you, say, deal with it, fix it, root it out of this world, Father, root it out of me. Help us to love one another, even our enemies, even though we're angry at their sin. It's possible. We know it's possible because of Jesus. Help us to be like him in every way. We pray this in his name. Amen.